Thank you, worship team. And isn't it good that our hope is living and not dead? So what a great encouragement to, as Don said, to end before we start opening the Word of God from who sent that living hope. So if you're not normally with us, we're in 1 Corinthians. We've been doing this study since the second week of February, I think, when I finally got started in this one. But we're in chapter 9 this morning. We finished up chapter 8 last Sunday. I encourage you to find that in your copy of God's Word, whether it's electronic or paper, whichever you prefer. And we tend to do a little review before we start. So last week, we made some observations about knowledge from chapter 8. Observation about knowledge. And knowledge is valuable. It tells us that an idol is nothing. There's only one God. That the issue Paul was addressing and answering questions about is not about food. It's about the heart. And it also, knowledge tells us where to go for truth. So what's your knowledge level? Is it growing? Specifically, knowledge of God's Word and knowledge of God. How often and how consistently are you pursuing and seeking that knowledge? And just how much effort are you actually putting in into gaining that knowledge? We also observe that everyone doesn't have the same knowledge. We also observe that knowledge alone is dangerous. The quote we used to talk about that was from Warren Wiersbe, It says, knowledge can be used as a weapon to fight with or a tool to build with. Knowledge alone is dangerous. Knowledge alone can make you arrogant, can make you proud, puffed up. Knowledge alone says, I am more important than you. Are you arrogant? Are you puffed up? Do you use your knowledge as that weapon like the quote talked about? Do you fight with it? Do you fight about it? Or do you use it to build up? Knowledge alone can be make you arrogant, and it can be harmful. It can make you a stumbling block. Exercising your liberty isn't a sign of maturity, but restricting your liberty is. Is your knowledge making you a stumbling block to someone else? Knowledge can also cause others to fall, and it can cause you to sin. How we handle little issues about knowledge, little issues about liberty, is how we're going to handle the big ones. So how are you handling the little issues? Is your knowledge causing you to sin against someone? Or Paul says if you're doing that against someone, you're actually sinning against God. Are you sinning against someone else and God by how you use your knowledge? Lastly, we ended on the observation that love is better than knowledge. Love says and shows that you are more important than me. How much do you put the needs of others ahead of yourself? Your liberties, your preferences, what you care about, which takes the priority in your life, though that or others? Others and their growth, their sanctification. So how did it go last week? How did it go last week living like who you are, living like someone who's going to choose what's greater, who's going to choose love, not knowledge, and putting others and their needs first? We saw, as we talked about preferences and liberties last week, you might have been saying, well, why didn't Pastor Brian talk about rights? Well, because Paul doesn't talk about rights until chapter 9, so it leads right into talking about rights. How much have you heard about rights in the past week? I've heard a lot. And here's a list of ones that I either read about, talked about, or saw on social media, or heard on the news or on the radio. So here are just a list. Human rights. Civil rights, women's rights, yes, even students' rights, animal rights, minority rights, LGBTQ rights. You need to know what your rights are. The right to protest, the right to require people to wear masks, the right to refuse to wear a mask. The right to fly the flag you want. The right to refuse or to ban a flag or statue or monument you don't like or agree with. The Constitution, which contains the Bill of Rights, freedom of religion, the right to bear arms, the right to assemble, and the Declaration of Independence with the famous line, men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So that's what I heard about rights this week. And if we took a poll, I'm sure you could add even more in your context that you heard about or talked about. Now, don't take this to say rights are bad or sinful. Scripture actually talks about the fact that we have rights. John chapter 1, verse 12, John writing, "But as many as received him, Jesus Christ, to them he gave the right to become the children of God to those who believe in his name." So we have the right to become children of God. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have the right to come into God's presence, into his throne, and before his throne boldly. We have that right because we have accepted him. We are children of his. Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free." And you might be thinking, "Pastor Brian, I know rights and freedom go together, but what are you talking about?" Paul is writing about the law, the Old Testament law. He says, you are free from the law. You do not have to try and keep it. You have the right. You have the right not to follow the law. Now, this doesn't simply mean we ignore the law or it has no value, but we're not required to keep it. Jesus Christ kept it perfectly for us. He is our Savior, and that's part of what he did for us. And there are more in Scripture. This is just a sampling. But the question is, how should we handle these rights? Certainly biblical ones, but other ones, all our rights. What should be our approach and our thought process, our attitude? What principles should we consider and apply to how we use our rights? And Paul's going to talk about that, and he's going to use himself and his particular right as an example. Now, this is still under the context of the question that began in chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, Paul's writing, "Now concerning the things offered to idols." He's not shifting gears. He's just continuing in his discussion of things offered to idols and how that all fits together with a believer and with a church. So we need to give a disclaimer up front, because the right Paul chose to use in this passage is the right to be paid for being a missionary, for being a pastor. And this passage supports paying people in full-time ministry, taking care of them so that that's what their job is. They don't have to work other than that. But I want to be clear and make sure you understand that I don't have an ulterior motive in the process of teaching this text or preaching about this text. It is just simply the next passage in 1 Corinthians, number one. And number two, you as a church and congregation have been gracious and generous to us, very generous to us and others before us. So there's nothing ulterior motive in this. With all that in mind, if you are not already there, open your Bible to 1 Corinthians and we'll read the first 18 verses, which is our text this morning. Paul begins by saying, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes should thresh in hope, and be a partaker of hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. but if against my will I have been entrusted with a stewardship, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So what we're going to find from this passage is two approaches to my rights. Two approaches to my rights. Before we go any farther, let's ask God to help us hear from him and apply his words. Father, we thank you for the timeliness of this message and the passage we're in. With all that went on over the past weeks, but even this week as well, with the talk of rights. Lord, we thank you for the rights we've been given. Help us to grasp from this passage how we should handle our rights. Which approach is the best? Which one would honor you? Lord, I ask as people in this service, in the next service, and even online, hear your word, that I might be a useful instrument in your hands, that they would hear from you through me, that I would not be a distraction, that I would simply be a useful tool to you. Allow me to say things the best way. Allow me to say things differently than maybe are in my notes, if that's what's the best. Help me to be a vehicle for you. Help me not to be a distraction. We thank you for the privilege of meeting in person. We thank you for the freedom of meeting. We know that there are many in our world who are believers who do so under great persecution, and we thank you for the freedoms we have here. We ask that you would be pleased by how your word is handled, but most importantly, how your word is applied to each one of our lives. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So two approaches to handling my rights, two approaches to my rights. The first approach is I insist on them. Why do people insist on them? What are their reasons? How do they justify doing this? Is there support for this approach biblically or anywhere else? I insist on them because my position gives me rights. My position gives me rights. Look at the first two verses of the chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Paul asks four questions here that are rhetorical, and the expected answer to every one is yes. The first question he actually asks is not, am I an apostle, the way it's written in the New King James, but the first one in the Greek text is, am I not free? He is. This was the focus of the last chapter. Freedoms, Christian liberties. How we should and shouldn't use them, but we have them. He has them. We all have the same ones. Paul is no different than you and I just because he's an apostle. The next question he says, am I not an apostle? He is, and to be an apostle, you had to see the risen Christ. And that's what he says. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Yes, he has. Last one, the church in Corinth was his seal. What went on in Corinth was proof that Paul is an apostle. It wasn't Paul's ability, it wasn't Paul's wisdom or power that did what he did in Corinth. It was Jesus Christ, it was the gospel that changed hearts and changed lives. It was God working through him. And he says, this is proof that I am an apostle. You are my seal. So how about you? Is there any position that you hold that you could lean back and say the exact same thing? Because I am a Christian, a church member, a pastor, a deacon, a trustee, whatever, I have rights. Or because I'm an employee, I'm a boss, I'm a business owner, I'm a citizen, I have rights. Not only do I have rights, and my position gives me rights, I have rights like everyone else. Starting in verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. Do we have no rights to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brother of our Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? More rhetorical questions. The right to eat and drink, meaning to have enough food and drink provided or money provided so that I can buy them. Apparently, Paul says, look, the other apostles, specifically Cephas and those brothers, half-brothers of Jesus Christ, they're all doing this. If they have the rights, they're getting that, that applies to me. And then he says, not only do they get paid or taken care of, He says, they bring along their wives and their families. Again, he says, the apostles, Jesus' half-brothers, and Peter. It's not a question, can they or are they married? It's a question about not only are they being supported personally, they support their whole family while they do ministry to have them traveling with them. We don't hear about that. The ones we think about are Priscilla and Aquila. They were always paired together as a husband and wife team, but apparently all the other apostles outside of Paul and Barnabas didn't have wives with them. Look at it this way. It'd be like when we talk about the Twigs. We would take care of Colton, and Colton, we're sending you to Paraguay. We're taking care of you for your ministry. You're on your own for your family. Paul says, how come I'm the only one that's doing this? He says, how come I am not refraining from working? I'm working. Barnabas is working. The only job the others have is being an apostle, being a missionary. And they make enough money from it. They get taken care of, and their family gets taken care of. If they are, then I am the same as them. I have that right. I don't have to work other than being a missionary, being a church planter. I have enough that I'm taken care of. I can survive. My family can survive. I'm as much an apostle as they are. I have another job, but they don't. So why just me? Why don't I have the same rights? Why am I not getting the same thing as they are? I'm not different than so-and-so. I'm not different than that other church member, that other church leader. I'm not different than that other employer, business owner. They have rights. Why don't I get the same thing as them? I insist on them because I can prove to you that I have rights. I can prove to you that I have rights. I have rights because it's the way things work in life. It's the way things work in life. Look at verse 7. Whoever goes to war at his own expense. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? What soldier in the military do you know of that has to buy his own ammunition, his own gun, his own equipment, his own transportation to wherever he's stationed and take care of his own food? It doesn't work that way. What vineyard owner do you know that plants a vineyard, waits more up to 3 years in some cases for the first harvest, and then says, yeah, I'm not really going to do anything with those grapes. I'll just let them sit on the vine. I'm not even going to sell them to anybody. That's not how it works. Who invests their time in caring for a flock or a herd of sheep, feeding, protecting them, but doesn't make use of the resources or doesn't make use of the benefits of having a herd or a flock? It doesn't work like that. Pastor Brian, no one does those things. That's not how it works. I know it. You know it. That's exactly Paul's point. When you put in the work, you earn certain things. You have certain rights. You have the right to insist on those rights. Ever think like this in ministry or at work or at home? I did the work. I put in the effort. Why am I not getting what I deserve? Other people put in the work and they get what they deserve. They get what is rightfully theirs. Why not me? Why are my rights not respected and honored? I have rights. This is not how things work. I have rights because the law says so. Look at verse 8 through first part of verse 10. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it also for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written. First, Paul, don't take Paul's quotation in the wrong way. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. Is it oxen that God is concerned about? Don't imply that God's not concerned about animals or that we shouldn't be. That goes against other scripture. Matthew, Jesus speaking, says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He cares about them. Proverbs chapter 12, we're instructed that, or told that a righteous man regards or cares about the life of his animal. This instruction isn't for the ox. You realize the ox can't read. He's never going to read the law. It's for the farmer. So when the farmer is using that ox to help him thresh, to separate the chaff and the grain, and using him to do that, using his power and his strength to do that. Paul says, the ox is working for you. He has rights. I don't know if there's female ox. I don't think so. I didn't look that up. But the ox has rights. They earned the grain. They're working hard. Give them what they earned. Don't muzzle the ox. Allow him to take a mouthful of whatever he's threshing, because you're paying him for what he did. He earned it. And the law applies this to people. Leviticus 19, you shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Pay your worker what they're owed. This is an example of applying the law. We talked about earlier that we're free from the law, but that doesn't mean it has no value. We recognize we don't have to keep it, but it has value. It has principles that we can use in everyday life. I have rights, just like the farmer, just like the shepherd, just like the ox. The law says so. The Bible is on my side. My rights should not be violated. They should be respected. I should get what I deserve, what I'm owed. I have rights. I have rights because those in ministry have rights. Remember, we put a disclaimer on this. Paul's going to talk again about his rights specifically for being paid. Pick up in the second half of verse 10. That he who plows should plow in hope, that he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of his hope. Verse 11, if we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Drop down to verse 13. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat the things of the temple? And those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar. Just in case you think that apostles or missionaries or pastors or people in full-time ministry really don't work or really don't work that much or don't actually deserve to get paid, they don't have a real job, they're not the same as people who go to work 8 to 5, 5 days a week. They do. And one of those rights is to be paid. Again, the law supports this. It's prescribed how the priests and the Levites, those who served in the temple, were to be compensated for their service. Those in full-time ministry have rights, just like the priests and Levites and someone else or anyone else doing another job. I have rights because Jesus said so. Verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 14. Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You may be wondering, when did Jesus say that? When did Jesus say that? I don't remember that in the gospels or in my Bible reading or in my devotions or in Sunday school. Is there really a verse or a passage that Paul's referring to? Well, there's nothing specifically word for word, as Paul says. What he may be referring to is Matthew chapter 10. Jesus gave these instructions to the disciples, the 70 he sent out in pairs. He said, provide neither gold or silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staff. For a worker is worthy of his food. Now, this is the closest I can come in Scripture. Or Paul may be referring to something that Jesus said that is not recorded in the Gospels or elsewhere in Scripture. But Paul's clear, Jesus said this. Remember, in chapter 7, he says, but to the rest I say not the Lord. He divides if he gives a command or the Lord gives a command. In this case, he's saying, Jesus said this, it's from him. So at this point, you are probably really, really excited. Yes, without a doubt, I have rights. The Bible says so. Jesus says so. It's the way things work. No one can say anything different. I have them, and I'm going to start demanding them right now. Now, hold on a second. Slow down. We started out by saying two approaches. We are going to look at two approaches. We've only covered one, and you haven't even heard the second one. I know, but I really, really, really like this one. I get everything I want. I can demand my rights. I know, I like this one too. But the question is it the best one? Is getting everything you want is going to be a good thing or a bad thing? Is getting everything you want the biblical way, demanding your rights, is that the best way? But you just said the Bible and Jesus say I have rights. They support my position. What could be more biblical than that? Having rights and handling them biblically are two very different things. Having rights and handling them biblically are two very different things. Look at the second half of verse 12. Paul says, nevertheless, we have not used this right. Look at the first half of verse 15. But I have used none of these things. Hold on a minute. You're saying Paul has all these rights and he hasn't used them? I have rights. Does that mean I can't use them? I shouldn't use them, not insist upon them? Well, the other approach is to give them up. I insist on them or I give them up. Give up my rights? Why would I ever do such a thing like that? Why would I give them up? I give them up because the gospel is more important. The gospel is more important than my rights. We're going to read verse 12 and then 16 through 18. Listen for the number of times the gospel is mentioned. Verse 12, the last portion of verse 12. I'm going to start in the middle. Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? When I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. The gospel is more important than your rights. It's what's most important. Paul says, I don't want to do anything or say anything that would hinder, distract, or take away from or harm the gospel. Even if I have the right to do that, he says, I don't want to do it if it's going to harm the gospel. I don't want to do something that would impede the gospel. I want to do everything, all I can, to spread it and share it, not hinder it. Which is more important to you, your rights or the gospel? Which is more important to you, your rights or the gospel? Not just what you say is important, because you're going to answer me, well, the gospel is more important. Do you live that way? Do you show it by your actions and choices, by how you use your rights, that the gospel is more important? When I made the announcement about the clothing giveaway, we said we're going to ask everyone serving and anyone coming into the building Thursday, Friday, and Saturday to pick up clothes or to help those picking up clothes to wear a mask all the time. Now, there's a huge range in this sanctuary and in our congregation about masks and should I wear them, should I wear them, should they be required? We're doing that so we don't hinder the gospel. We're not just giving away clothes so people can have clothes. That's a point. But we want to build relationships. We want to invest and serve our community so they know there's something different about them. And we want to do everything we can, including wearing a mask, not to hinder the gospel. Even if we don't like it, even if it's our right not to wear it. Even if the governor says you don't have to wear it, if you're in more than 6 feet away, you don't have to wear it. We're going to do that so that we don't hinder the gospel. We give up our rights so we don't hinder the gospel. And because it brings joy. Because it brings joy. Look at the last half of verse 15. For it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. Now we hear that word and we think of this guy that we talked about last week. We think of someone proud and arrogant, puffed up. And it's hard to see it as a positive. However, the word that's translated here, boasting, is used 11 times in the New Testament. 5 of those, it's translated as rejoice. And I think that's a better description of what Paul is talking about. It has the idea of joy or rejoicing. Paul's boast isn't sin, it isn't arrogance. It was about an expression of joy. I am doing what pleases God. I am doing all I can, including giving up my rights, so I do not hinder the gospel, so I can rejoice. I am doing the right thing for the right reason. I know God is pleased with my choices. In chapter 8, we learned that exercising our liberty is not a sign of maturity, but restricting it is. Now we learned giving up your rights is a sign of maturity and it brings joy. Giving up your rights is a sign of maturity, and it brings joy. Pastor Brian, how does it bring joy? Why does it bring joy? Well, it puts the gospel first. It says you're putting your money where your mouth is. It's you're saying my rights are less important than the gospel. You're actually living it out. It puts others first. Paul says, I'd rather die than have this joy removed. The joy of living out my faith, the joy of giving up my rights for the gospel, for others. I would rather die than have that taken away. It brings joy because God is using me and God is using my choices for the gospel, and I see how it impacts other people's lives. I give up my rights because it brings joy. I give up my rights because it makes my motives clear. It makes my motives clear. My motive is not about the money. That's what Paul's been talking about, getting paid, being taken care of. He said it's not about the money. What I'm doing has nothing to do with getting money from you, Paul says, or from anyone. Go back to verse 18, the first half. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge. I'm not charging anybody in any way for anything. They know that my motive isn't about money. Peter gives a warning to pastors, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain. It's not about the money. Paul says, my reward, my payment isn't money. It's seeing the gospel spread. It's seeing the gospel change lives, change marriages, change families, change communities, pleasing God, glorifying God, being used by God. Like I did earlier, Paul makes a disclaimer in verse 15. He says, but I have used none of these things, the first part. And he says, nor have I written these things that it should be done to me. He says, I'm not using this illustration to get you to change your perspective and to give me money. It's not about that. I want to make it clear. My illustration is not intended to guilt you or pressure you or manipulate you. He says, I'm using it to make a point of giving up rights. Verse 18, the second half says, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. No one can accuse me of gaining anything from the gospel. My motives are pure. There's not a hint of misuse. There's not a hint of abuse. I set aside my rights and liberties for the gospel. What was Paul motivated by? Verse 16 and 17 helps us understand that. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid on me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. Necessity, I have to. Remember how Paul got into this. He didn't follow Jesus. Jesus didn't call him with the other 12. He's a persecutor of the church. He had everything against Jesus Christ in the gospel. And God confronted him, and he says, you're going to share the gospel, not persecute the gospel. I didn't choose this. I was a sinner. I was persecuting the gospel. I didn't have a choice. God called me. I'm compelled. I have to do this. That's what I'm motivated by. I think Paul would relate to Jeremiah, where Jeremiah is speaking. He says, God's word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Jeremiah didn't have an option. Paul didn't have an option. He is compelled to it because of what God did for him. I do not choose to preach for reward. God chose me. He called me. I cannot not preach. I know that's bad grammar. I cannot not preach. So I can't boast about what God's doing because I didn't do it. I didn't choose to do it. I was a sinner who wanted nothing to do with God or the gospel. Paul in Colossians says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Because of what I've been given, I'm now accountable. A steward is accountable for what they've been given and how they use it. I will answer for what I've been given, and I want to give a good answer. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 says, each one has received a gift. So that qualifies all of us, not just apostles or missionaries or pastors. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Paul's goal, our goal when it comes to rights, is that we should be good stewards of the gospel. We should handle our rights in a way that says, I'm blameless. I'm a good steward. I'm above reproach. No one can accuse me of anything except promoting the gospel. No one can make an accusation that I'm not a good steward. I don't handle my rights with the gospel in mind. Live and use your rights for the gospel, and so you are above reproach. Live and use your rights for the gospel, so you are above reproach. We've looked at two approaches to handling your rights. When you see and hear people today, and they're talking about rights daily, hourly, which approach do they take most often? Now, which approach do you take most often? Do you insist on your rights? Is this what you normally do, where you find yourself? A church leader, a church member, an employee, a boss, a spouse, a parent, a child. I have rights. I'm going to insist on my rights. How do you respond when you don't get your rights, or you believe they've been infringed on, or that you're not getting what you deserve and what you earn, or when you think your rights have been violated? How do you respond? Now think about your response. What problems has it caused? What kind of conflict and sin has resulted from insisting on your rights? Having rights and handling them biblically are two very different things. We all need to take Paul's approach. We need to give up our rights because the gospel is more important than your rights or my rights. Which is more important to you, the gospel or your rights? Not just what you say, but what do your actions, your choices, and how you use and demand or insist on your rights, how does that reflect that statement that which is most important to you? Do they match up? Do you live and use your rights for the gospel so you are above reproach? Is this how others view your life? How they view your use of rights and you, that you are above reproach, that there's no motivation, there's nothing behind it but the gospel? What has God spoken to you about this morning? What has he shown you about your rights and how you are using them? Where do you need to change? Where do you need to respond to God's word in regard to your rights? Do you need to give some up? Do you need to show that the gospel is more important than your rights? And do you need to change and live above reproach when it comes to your rights? How are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to live like who you are? Are you going to choose to give up your rights, or are you going to choose to insist on your rights? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the passage and the fact that the things we hear today in our culture are no different than what Paul heard. We realize that this is a tough subject for Americans. We have been indoctrinated and been taught about the rights we have, and we thank you for them. It is a privilege to have the rights and freedoms as an American citizen and as a believer. But Lord, may we put them second place to the gospel, the greatest need that our friends and neighbors and family members have, to hear from you and your word, to hear the truth that there is a way that they can spend eternity with you, that you gave your own son for that. May we put that first and our rights second. Lord, as we practically live this out at the clothing giveaway, may it be an opportunity for impact, further impact in our community and blessing of our community, not only through the clothing, but the way that we approach the masks that in this day and age when people are so fearful and so concerned, that we put our rights aside and put their needs first. We thank you for this, and we thank you for the challenge. Help us to do more than just hear from you and hear from your word, but apply it today. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen.